podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you decided to join us and hope you enjoyed this week's message.
Two weeks ago, in our Bible study on Wednesday night, we talked about Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Of what Christ went through for us before he paid the ultimate sacrifice and being nailed to the cross. So I'm going to read from Luke chapter 22, verse 39, and then we'll talk about it. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed to do. That means he regularly went to the Mount of Olives to be alone, to pray. He had a special spot there where he prayed. When he came to the place, he said to the disciples, or the apostles, "Pray that you do not enter into temptation." Then he went about a stone's throw away. And he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then the father, seeing this, seeing his son suffer, sent an angel down to help him and to comfort him and to strengthen him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat glands became like blood. His sweat became like blood, like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, there's a medical term for that. It's called hematohidrosis. Only two times in written history has this ever happened. The first was here with Christ. It's a term for extreme agony, extreme anxiety. A person goes through, and their sweat becomes like blood. Two times in history. First, this was Christ. Second time was a soldier going into battle. He was so distressed that his sweat drops became like blood. Now, we studied this on Wednesday night, and I thought I'd bring it to you this morning, because we can only imagine the anxiety Christ was going through. He knew what was going to happen. He knew he would be beaten. He knew he would be slapped in the face and a crown of thorns put on his head, and the blood would run down his face. And he knew that he would be nailed to the cross. But yet he went ahead with it. And we can only thank God for it. Let's pray. Almighty God, Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you humbly, Lord, because we know, we don't know, but we can only imagine the anxiety and the fear that you went through, Lord. But yet you went through with it for us, that we might have salvation, that we might be able to live with you for eternity. Lord, we can't ever possibly thank you enough. But now, Lord, we've come to partake of this unleavened bread, which represents your body, and this juice, Lord, that represents your precious and saving blood. Bless our souls now, Lord, as we partake of this. In Christ's name, amen.
This is our last sermon in our series on the 23rd Psalm. In studying this psalm, what we've discovered is life is tough. There are times in life that we are fearful. There are times in life that we have to face our enemies. Times in life that we walk through valleys. And of course, at the very end of life, we face death. But this psalm reminds us, even though life is tough, God has not left us to face life alone. In the first sermon, we noticed that life is tough, but we have a God who cares. And then last week, life is tough, but we have a God who guides. And today, life is tough, but the best is yet to come. The last verse of the psalm, Psalm 23, verse 6, says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And we're going to focus on this verse today. We want to talk about this. When you talk to people, or people talk about heaven, you hear them say all kinds of things. "I think heaven is going to be like," "I would like heaven to be like," "I read that the afterlife is like," "I hope there's life after death," "I heard someone say once." It amazes me how many people have given so little thought to what life after death is going to be like. And their concept of heaven, or what life after death is going to be like, is simply based on how they feel, what they think, not based on what the Bible says. So this morning we're going to look at a number of scriptures, because God knows what heaven is like, and we're going to let him tell us a little bit what heaven is like. Now, the Bible doesn't answer all our questions about heaven, but it gives us enough information that we can know that the best is yet to come. I want to begin by saying heaven is God's dwelling place. The psalmist says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He means that we are going to dwell in heaven, because that's where the Bible tells us God dwells. Now, someone may say, "Hey, wait a second. The Bible says God is omnipresent. Doesn't that mean that God is everywhere at once? So how can heaven be God's dwelling place?" You know what? That's a really good question, isn't it? But the fact that God is everywhere doesn't mean that heaven contains him. You see, it doesn't mean that he's not in heaven and that heaven contains him. Let me see what I mean. 1 Kings 8:27 says, "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built?" You see, the heavens, heaven cannot contain God, but heaven is his command post. It's where his throne is located. It's where his center of operations is. Psalm 103 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven." The concept that heaven is God's dwelling place runs throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Psalm 33 says, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From place of his dwelling," notice, the place of his dwelling, "he looks on all the inhabitants of earth." And this same idea of heaven being God's dwelling place, being God's house, is taught throughout the New Testament. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works." Notice, glorify your God where? In heaven. Matthew 10, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father in heaven." Remember what Jesus said the night before he was crucified. His disciples were afraid. He told them he was about to leave, and he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Remember, he said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be also." Now, we could go on and on, but the fact is, our Father is in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray that, "Our Father in heaven." So when the psalmist says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord," he's talking about dwelling in heaven. So that brings us to point two. Heaven is not only God's dwelling place, heaven will be our dwelling place. The psalmist said, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I will dwell in the house of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 1 and verse 6 says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God." Notice, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." The Bible promises that when we Christians leave this old world, we will go to dwell in God's house. Now, the question is, what is God's house going to be like? What is heaven going to be like? Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." Heaven is better than we can imagine. Revelation describes heaven as this huge and beautiful city. It's a perfect cube. as long as it is wide and high. And it's a figurative way of describing heaven to tell us that heaven is flawless. You can't improve on it. I'm a member of the AAA. I don't know how many of you are. And one of the reasons I am, because I like to see their ratings for motels. You know, they rate motels to tell you what the accommodation is going to be like. And they have this rating they do with diamonds. So you have a one diamond motel. Now, it's a diamond, so it ought to be decent. But if it's a one diamond motel, it probably means it's a little old, it's a little outdated, they don't have a lot of amenities, but it should be clean. And probably cheaper to stay there than somewhere else. Then there's the two diamond motel. That's a little better than the one diamond motel. Then there's the three diamond motel. Has a little more amenities, costs a little more. I'm a three diamond motel type guy. That's where I like to stay when I go places. I don't care too much for the one diamond motel. But I don't always get my way. Then there's the four diamond motel. There are not a lot of those, and they are more expensive, and they have more amenities yet. And then there's the five diamond motel. There are not a lot of those in the world, and they are really expensive and top of the line, supposedly. And I got to thinking that maybe the AAA got their ideas for rating motels with diamonds from the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation describes heaven as having foundations made of every precious stone, and gates of pearls, and streets of gold. Now that's symbolic to tell us that heaven is more precious, it is more valuable than we can imagine. It's God's way of saying heaven is the very best in accommodations. When I was growing up, we went on numerous vacations. One year we took a trip all the way across the country, went to California. And back then, most of the motels were mom-and-pop type of motels along the side of the road. And my mother was real particular, but you didn't have the diamond rating back then. And she was real particular, so anytime we stopped at a motel, Mom and Dad would go into the office, and then we'd see, come out with the clerk or the manager. They'd go to a room, and the manager would open the door so Mom could look in and see whether she wanted to stay in that room or not. And there were many times Mom said, "Bob," that was my dad's name, "Bob, I'm not staying here." When you get to the gate of heaven, you're not going to have to say, "Hey, I'd like to take a peek. I'd like to just go in to see if I want to stay here." You won't have to do that because it's the very best in accommodations. Heaven is precious stone rated, pearl rated, gold rated. Revelation chapter 7, verse 16 says, "Never again will they hunger." He's talking about people in heaven. "Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will lead them to springs of living water." In a similar way, Revelation 21:4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Heaven is the perfect home. Ever have the phone ring in the middle of the night, 3 or 3:30 in the morning? When the phone rings at that time, it's not usually good news. It's either someone has dialed the wrong number or somebody is informing you of something rather serious. Your teenager was at a party, underage drinking, and he's calling you from jail. The police or a family member is calling to tell you there was an accident and a family member was involved. Or maybe it's the hospital calling to say, "Hey, Mom has taken a turn for the worst. You better get here right away." Those 3 a.m. calls are scary. And as long as we live in this world, we're going to have those 3 a.m. phone calls. Because this world is cursed by sin. There's disease, there's death, there's pain, there's injustice, there are natural catastrophes, accidents, and weeping. But our Father's house is a house of no more. No more death, no more crying, no more disease, no more bad news, no more grieving, no more sin. And the list just go on and on when you think about it. No more rejection, No more loneliness. No more depression. No more wheelchairs or pacemakers. No more crosses along the side of the road. No more school shootings. No more pandemics. No more child abuse. No more rape. No more terrorists. No more funeral homes or orphanages or nursing homes or hospitals. No more pink slips or foreclosures. No more going to bed hungry. No more quarantines or face masks. No more vaccinations. No more cancer, radiation treatments, or chemo treatments. No more drunk drivers. No more locked doors. Revelation 21:25 says, on no day will the gates of the city ever be closed. No more racism. No more commercials. And no more presidential elections. Now here's the thing. Heaven is a place of no more. No more bad things. But we can't get into heaven with these bodies. It's a perfect place. And let's face it, only a few of us have perfect bodies. And the Bible says flesh and blood cannot enter into heaven. So God says he's going to give us new bodies. I like the way the Living Translation translates 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to this. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These perishable bodies of ours are not able to live forever. But let me tell you a wonderful secret God has revealed to us. Not all of us will die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the last trump is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, the Christians who have died will be raised with transformed bodies. And then we who are living will be transformed and will never die. For our perishable earthly bodies must be transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die. Now, I don't understand how God's going to take this old body and make it into this new imperishable body. But if God could create people from the dust of the earth, he's not going to have any problem doing that. Now, when we study heaven in Sunday school class or Bible study class, people ask all kinds of questions. Like, how old will I be in heaven? Will we be able to fly in heaven or snap our fingers and transport ourselves from place to place? Will we have jobs? Will I have to play a harp in heaven? Or will I have to listen to somebody playing a harp in heaven? Are there animals in heaven? And these questions are interesting and make for good discussions and speculation. And the Bible gives us some hints on how we might answer those questions, but that's all we get. But people like to ask that type of question in a study group. But when I'm sitting next to someone who has lost a loved one to death, they never ask me, hey, are animals going to be in heaven? They don't even want to know if the streets are going to be streets of gold or what their new bodies are going to look like. What they want to know is, will I see my loved one again? Will they be living with me in the house of the Lord? And the answer to that, very simply, is yes. If you are a Christian, if your loved ones are Christians, you are going to see them again. That's what really makes a house a home, isn't it? Not just the building, but the people. Now, I've taught you this before, but I want to share with you another scripture. You may be familiar with it, but it's so important that we grasp what these scriptures tell us about this. Because the idea that we are going to see each other again is taught all the way through the Bible, from the very beginning in the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. Genesis chapter 49 talks about the death of Jacob. Jacob's other's name was Israel. Remember, it's through Jacob that we get the 12 tribes. When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his son, he drew up his feet into bed, breathed his last, and notice this next phrase, and was gathered to his people. That's an important phrase to remember. Joseph threw himself upon his father and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph directed the physicians and his servants to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. And then the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. So almost 4 months has passed since the time that Jacob has died. He hasn't been buried yet. And after the embalming and after the mourning, Joseph is then going to take Jacob's body and travel with it all the way back to Canaan, and he's going to bury his body in the family plot. But notice this, he was gathered to his people. It's not talking about burying his body in the family plot, because it says he breathed his last and was gathered to his people at that moment. Now, that's a phrase that's used over and over again in the Old Testament to remind us that when we die, we go to be with those who have gone on before us. The same thing is said about Abraham, about Isaac, about Aaron, about Moses. Listen to what God says about the death of Moses. There on the mountain that you have climbed, you will die and be gathered to your people. There's that phrase again. Just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Now, notice what it says about Moses' death. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. So when the Bible says Moses was gathered to his people, it doesn't mean they took his body and they buried it in the family plot. Nobody knew where Moses was buried. Now, God did that because if they knew where his grave was, people would be coming all the time, almost in worship of Moses. So nobody knew where he was buried, but the Bible says when he died, he was gathered to his people. The point is, the Bible says he was gathered to his people because he went to see them again. See, this idea that we're going to see each other again in heaven is not just a dream. It's not just something that we say to get us through the day. It's not just someone's opinion. God in his word tells us over and over and over again, when we die, we will be gathered to our people. So heaven is God's dwelling place, and heaven will also be my dwelling place, your dwelling place. And here's the next thing. Heaven is forever. The psalmist said, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Bible doesn't teach reincarnation in any form. Reincarnation teaches that when we die, we are reborn in this world in some way. Depending on how we live in this world, we might be born rich, or we might be born and become a king, or we might be born an insect. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible doesn't teach when we die that that's the end, that we cease to exist. Many people teach this, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches if we are God's sheep, if we belong to his fold, if we are Christians, we are going to spend eternity in his house. And that's one of the promises that keeps us going when life gets tough in this world. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us, get this, an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What we have here in this world, the blessings and also the difficulties, are temporary. And this world's going to be gone in what will seem like a moment. But that new home we get will be forever. So you see, the best is yet to come. My daughter Chelsea lives in California. She's lived out there for a long time. We visit her numerous times. And she lives near Los Angeles. She's moved 4, 5, 6 times. I've lost count. So she's lived in different areas. We've been able to travel and see a lot of that area around Los Angeles. So we've been to Laguna Beach, and we've been to Malibu, and we've driven through Beverly Hills, and we've seen these big multi-million dollar mansions, homes that we can never dream of affording, homes that are way beyond our means, homes that are not for people like us. But heaven is for everyone. Our Father's house is where we will dwell, and it's for everyone who will accept his invitation for him to be their shepherd. If they accept his invitation to be part of his fold through faith and confession, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and repentance and being born again into his family, and then that promise is yours you will live in that house forever. Now, here's the thing. The very last page of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says, whoever wishes may come. You see, heaven is exclusive because it's only for those who come to him. It's only for the sheep that are in his fold. But it's inclusive because the invitation to come to him is open to all. So the question this morning is, do you know the shepherd? Are you one of his sheep? If you are, that's wonderful. And for you, no matter what happens in this world, the best is yet to come. If you're not a Christian, though, you need to make that decision to be a Christian, to let God be your shepherd. You need to accept that invitation that he has given to you. We're going to sing an invitation hymn in just a moment. And as we sing, if you haven't made that decision to be a Christian, we'd encourage you to walk down the aisle to the front. And I take your confession of faith. And this morning, we can baptize you into Christ. And you can be assured that for you, the best is yet to come. Let's stand as we sing the invitation hymn together.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we have a traditional service at 8:45 and a contemporary service at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Check our Facebook page for evening adult and youth service times throughout the week.